Good evening, everyone. That's Psalm 48, where the Lord said, "I delight to do your will." Really shows the compassion and the mercy of the Lord, doesn't it? Because it was the will of the Father for the Son to die on the cross. He was crucified for us. Yet the Lord said, "To do your will, O Lord, I delight." Think about the compassion that the Lord has had upon us and the mercy He's had toward us. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can look into your word, which is the eternal truth of God. And we pray, Father, you would open our hearts and minds to understand your word. May the Spirit of God lead us into all the truth, not just to know about your word, Lord, but to be effectual doers of your word and not forgetful hearers who delude themselves. Take the distractions from our hearts and minds. Let us remember you, Lord, and let us focus our hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We thank you for your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight, before we get into Matthew chapter 9, I'd just like to read just two verses. Colossians chapter 3. The pastors have been talking about the love of Christians should be in 1 Corinthians 13. So they're going through this verse by verse. And I thought this might tie in to what the pastors have been preaching about. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So we're learning about these different things as well, and when the pastors have been teaching on that. And then also in Luke chapter, if you want to turn there, you can. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. It's a familiar passage to everyone. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. "And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" So back in Matthew chapter 9, I thought, who better to talk about compassion than the Lord himself, the one who's the most compassionate of all. So we're going to be looking at this passage concerning Matthew's calling and the time that he spends with the group of people at this dinner. It's going to be very, very wonderful to hear God's word. Okay, so before we get into that, just like to go back and do a little context about the Gospel of Matthew. And remember, the context is very, very important. You'll see this as we go along. Okay, so Matthew, or as Mark or Luke refer to him, Levi, son of Alphaeus, is attributed as being the author of the book of Matthew, which was written about 60 to 65 A.D. And Matthew's name is listed with the 12 apostles in the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's said to be written with a Jewish-centric focus. It's like, there's 53 quotes from the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. And so he really focuses in on Jesus as he is the true Messiah. And he uses the word Jesus, he uses various names for the Lord: the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, and the Son of Abraham. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's showing his lineage. And so there's a real Jewish-centric focus on the book of, on the Gospel of Matthew. And what Matthew is doing, he's showing that Jesus is, in fact, the true Messiah. And it's said that Jesus, who is called the Messiah, which means the Anointed One, and in Greek it means Christ, he has come. The promised Messiah has come. In fact, he has died on the cross and was raised from the dead on the third day. And Matthew's Gospel records all of this account under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and it is incorporated into the canon of Scripture. Okay, so back in Matthew chapter 9, let's just read this passage from verse 9 to verse 13 again. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And that word for mercy is the word eleos in Greek, which means pity or mercy or compassion. Pity or mercy or compassion. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. So Christ was teaching his disciples and everyone else here at this dinner, really, the truth about what it means that he desires compassion and not sacrifice. And the disciples are going to see very clearly the huge difference between how the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, the spiritual leaders, looked and felt about sinners, and how the Lord Jesus felt about and treated sinners, and actually how he felt about treating his enemies. Okay? So this is called what's called the Call of Matthew. Now we remember in Matthew chapter 5 to 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus taught that north of Capernaum. I don't know if anybody's been to Israel, but north on the Sea of Galilee is the town of Capernaum, and just north of there is called the Mount of Beatitudes. And when Jesus, after that, Jesus came down in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. He came down from the mountain, and large crowds followed him. And during this time, Jesus healed a man of leprosy. He commended the centurion's faith. He healed Peter's mother-in-law and others who were ill. He cast out demons. He informed of discipleship. He calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And he delivered the Gadarene demoniacs. So he was going about doing the works that his father had sent him to do. And he was teaching the people and teaching his disciples. But also what Jesus was doing, if you look at chapter 8, verse 17, right back in chapter 8, verse 17, all these things he was doing, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. That's what he was doing. He was healing, he was delivering, he was saving people, but he was also fulfilling what was prophesied about him in the book of Isaiah. Keep that in mind. That's why context is important to remember. And also, it says that in chapter 9, verse 1, getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Now, he's not talking about Bethlehem or Nazareth here, but if you look at Matthew chapter 4, 13, and also Mark chapter 1, he's talking about Capernaum. And so while there, Jesus healed the paralyzed man who was on the stretcher and told the man what? "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." And the Jews accused Jesus of blaspheming because they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Okay? Why is that significant that he came back to Capernaum? You think about that. Well, if you look back at chapter 4 of Mark, after the temptation in the wilderness, in Mark chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when he heard this, that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has shined. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, repent, metanoia, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? So that brings us up to chapter 9, verse 9. That's the context of where we're at right now. Okay? So the calling of Matthew. This is also recorded in Mark chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 5. In fact, Luke chapter 5, if you turn there to verse 27, you're going to be moving a little bit tonight. I'm going to have you in different places here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay? So that's a little bit more light shed on that chapter 9 of Matthew right there. So when Jesus met Matthew, in verse 2, it says what? Chapter 9, verse 9. He said two words to him, follow me. He said, follow me. And so he rose, he left everything behind, and he followed Jesus. Okay? He was working as what? A tax collector. A profession which was hated by the Jewish people. What is a tax collector? They called him also a publican. And why were they so hated? First of all, we need to understand that at this time, Israel, as you know, was controlled by the Roman Empire. And so the people had to pay their taxes to the Romans, who had controlled and occupied the land of Israel. So the Romans were already hated to begin with. The tax collectors collected money for the Roman government. So the people of Israel had to pay their money to an occupying and oppressive enemy. And the tax collectors were looked upon with great disdain and great displeasure and viewed as traitors to the Jewish people. And also, this is the hardest part of all. The tax collectors were enriching themselves because they would collect more money than required from their countrymen and keep the extra money, which is a form of stealing. You remember anybody that Jesus talked to that did that? Remember Zacchaeus? He was a chief tax collector. He became very rich like that. But you know what the Lord did? The Lord brought him to salvation, didn't he? The Lord called the sinner Zacchaeus. And he had a repentant heart. He turned away from the sin and he turned to Jesus and received forgiveness. And then what did Jesus say to him? You too are a son of Abraham. Son of Abraham. Those who are sons of Abraham are sons of faith. And that's who we are in Christ. Sons and daughters of Abraham. Okay? So Matthew followed Jesus. He rose and followed him. Okay, so Matthew was also made one of the 12 disciples. He was chosen by Jesus. And you notice the pattern of Jesus when he chooses his disciples. You know, most of them were working class people. They were fishermen, tax collectors, and others. And they were not the high class people from Jerusalem, from influential families, nor were they 12 fierce looking gladiators who were his personal vanguard, bodyguards. Neither were they the smartest rabbinical students looking for a 3-year internship in all the rabbinical schools throughout Israel at the time. Okay? But they were just working class people. And here's Matthew, a tax collector. And all his friends were tax collectors. Very much hated by society, but very much loved by Jesus. Remember what Jesus taught about our enemies in the Sermon on the Mount. What did he teach them about your enemies? He just got off the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's the big difference right there, isn't it? For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So the tax collectors love one another. And who was going to hang out with a tax collector but another tax collector? Because everybody hated these guys. Okay, and the Pharisees essentially were doing the same thing. They were in their own little group, and they were just basically caring about each other, right? Okay, so let's go back to Matthew's dinner, chapter 9. Okay. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus. Okay, this is a great feast. And according to Luke chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 9, what is significant about this feast is what? The guests that are there, right? Okay, who do we have here? We have four different groups. Well, one is by himself, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. God the Son is sitting with them in the midst of them, right? Son of God. And then you have sinners, which includes everybody. Then you have the tax collectors, the hated people of Israel. And then another group, I don't think were invited, but they were on looking, were standing there, were the Pharisees. Okay, so you have all these groups at the same time in the same area. And you know what's truly amazing about this? That Jesus created each one of them. He knew all their sins. He knew all their faults. And he was there. He wanted to be there. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them. And soon he would die on the cross for their sins. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. So we are no different than his tax collectors. So Jesus was among them, and they would soon understand that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Now in verse 11, it says that the Pharisees saw this, and they said to his disciples. They said to his disciples. Okay? Why did they talk to his disciples? The Pharisees were looked at as the religious leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel. Okay? And they had a lot of clout. They had a lot of influence in society. Okay? So when they say, they're around, you know, guys kind of watch what you say. You might get put out of the temple, right? Remember the blind guy. Okay? But Jesus did what? He continually exposed them as hypocrites. He continually exposed them. Because why? Because they set aside the word of God for the sake of their tradition. Okay, remember in Matthew 15, a couple chapters later, Jesus said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Okay? So what they did, they set aside the word of God for the sake of their made-up traditions. And then they exalted themselves. Remember, God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So they were looking down on everyone else because they weren't like them. But Jesus exposed them. So they hated Jesus for this. So upon seeing the disciples of Jesus eating with many sinners at the big dinner party, by the way, are you inviting people to your dinner parties that are sinners? You know, it's a good idea if we have parties for sinners and bring them over. So the Pharisees are probably thinking, okay, let's talk to the disciples. Maybe we can get around Jesus, you know, because we never win an argument with him. And so they did. They went to talk to the disciples, try to accuse them or to confound them or to refute them. But we see in verse 12 that Jesus, what? He heard of it. And then he already knew that what they were thinking and what they were saying, right? Back in chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, remember what, you know, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he's omniscient, which is a non-communicable attribute of God. You know, God the Son is omniscient. He knows all things. He's all powerful. And he's all present. He's omnipresent. So he knows everything. And so they're reclining at the table, surrounded by the sinners and the tax collectors. And Jesus is going to have a teachable moment with the Pharisees right now. They tried very hard with religious practices and various washings and teachings about separation so as not to be defiled. to stay clear of all the people that Jesus is surrounded by. So it must have been unthinkable for them to ever expose themselves to such an unclean environment, a sinful place such as Matthew's dinner. Do we ever avoid people that we don't either want to be seen with or associated with? Do we ever avoid people that we don't want to be seen with? Let me tell you a little story about me. When I had a lot of hard jobs, and one of them was working in a meatpacking plant when I was in my early 20s. And I was a new Christian, and I worked third shift, 10 o'clock at night till 7 in the morning, at a gigantic meatpacking plant in the Philadelphia area. And it was a hard job. I wanted to quit my first day, but I was there for a year and a half before I went to Bible college. But I had a little New Testament, a little NIV, a little New Pocket Testament. And during that job, I only had two 20-minute breaks a night. That was it. Two 20-minute breaks. And everybody quick go down to this cafeteria, eat a sandwich, and then go back up and start loading trucks again. I was being very hypocritical because I thought, I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to read my New Testament because I only have 20 minutes. I'm going to sit here and read while all the other guys were all talking and stuff. And I kind of sat away from them a little bit. And then I thought, man, what a hypocrite. Why didn't I just try to get to know these guys? Why didn't I spend time with them? Even get to find out about their families. How can I even pray for you? How can I even invite them to church? How can I get into your world a little bit to show you that I'm supposed to be the light and the salt? You know, but I'm sitting over here reading my Bible and not associating. Okay? It happens. I learned from that, though. I learned a big lesson. You know? So that's what happens if you take your eyes off the Lord and focus on, you know, trying to be too holy. Okay? So what's Jesus' response in all this? Verse 12 and 13. Let's read this. Jesus said to them, when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Remember, the Pharisees always viewed themselves as righteous. And Jesus is exposing their absolute lack of love and compassion and mercy for the people who need all of these. All those people that were there. They were not shepherds who cared for the sheep. The true physician is a person who is trained to care for and minister to any and all people who are injured or ill or broken or sick or neglected without discrimination or indifference and with compassion. The great physician, Jesus, understands the condition of the sinner. And the condition of the sinner is this. The wages of sin is death. We are dead in our trespasses and sins if we don't believe in Jesus. We're dead in our sins. And this sickness of sin leads to death. It leads to eternal death. And a religious leader especially should know and understand the desperate condition of the unsaved and the unregenerate. And should be moved to action with mercy and compassion. To show such a continual smug indifference toward those in such a state of their lost estate reveals a heart devoid of the love of God. So Jesus tells them two things. He says, go and learn. They have had the scriptures, and Jesus is quoting from the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, directly. They have had the scriptures. Jesus gives them a direct quote from Hosea. But the Pharisees, they saw no need for Jesus. They didn't need a physician. They felt secure in themselves and their own righteousness and had contempt for others. Okay? They were not poor in spirit. They essentially had no need for God. Yet they wanted to have the honor as those who are ministers of God. They had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And they considered themselves well, but the sinners and tax collectors, they were the sick. They're the ones that needed the physician. And thankfully, the physician was in the house. The physician was there at the house. So the Pharisees needed to go, and the Pharisees needed to learn. For they, as of yet, they have not learned. They have not learned neither the ways of God nor the word of God. Henceforth, they have not recognized and acknowledged the Son of God. who was addressing them now directly, and to whom they were continually opposing and resisting and rejecting. They had no compassion. They had no compassion. Hold on a second. Calvin quote. Calvin says, John Calvin, he dismisses and orders them to depart because he saw that they were obstinate and unwilling to learn. Or rather, he explains to them that they were not tending with God and the prophet when in pride and cruelty. They are offended at relief which is given to the wretched. They are offended but at the relief which is given to the wretched and at the medicine which is being administered to the sick. Isn't that interesting? They were offended that Jesus was helping these people. Thankfully, there were some among the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin who became Christians. We think of Joseph of Arimathea, and we think of Nicodemus, and we think of the beloved Apostle Paul, right? They were all very zealous. They were Pharisees and religious leaders. You know, Paul was a Pharisee, and he was also, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Right? You know, the Lord is able to save the extremely religious, and he's also able to save the extremely pagan people. Why? Because it says in chapter 7 of Hebrews that consequently he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's able to save to the uttermost. He called some of these Pharisees to be Christians. Paul wrote half the New Testament. It shows the love and compassion and mercy of God upon sinners. Upon, you know, we should not be so hard on the religious Pharisees. We think about our own hypocrisy. Christ, the physician, has been merciful to each of us. Certainly has. Those Pharisees, they're the ones that took care of the Lord's body when he was on the cross and came off the cross. And they, you know, the second part of the gospel, which is, you know, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and God raised him from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. These Pharisees took good care of the Lord. And what must have they been thinking? Here's Jesus. They saw him how he loved others. They saw him how the Jews hated him, how his religious, the religious friends persecuted him. And finally, he was on the cross. And here's Jesus. We're going to take care of him. And they put laid him in the tomb until that third day when he rose from the grave. He did it for you. He did it for the sinners. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The Lord came to call sinners. And his calling of sinners is effectual, which means it has the power to produce the effect. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. You know, some people can hear a message, a powerful message about the judgment of God. Let's think about sinners in the hands of an angry God, Jonathan Edwards. And they could look at that like, well, that's really good literature. We can talk and discuss this at a university setting. Or they could hear a wonderful sermon about the glories of heaven and love and life, eternal life and the blessing of being in heaven. And they could look at that like self-help when they're going through a hard time. That's kind of their happy place. But Christ came to call sinners. Christ came to call everyone to repentance. Okay? Has he called you? Have you been called? Has the Spirit of God persuaded and enabled you to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to you in the gospel? Because unless the Lord grants this repentance, a man or a woman or a child, they're not going to be able to make themselves alive. They have to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, in Titus chapter 3. Is he calling you now? He's calling you to repent and to believe the gospel. as Peter said in Acts 15, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. For believers, do we have a heart of compassion? Paul's telling us, put it on. Put on a heart of compassion. Here's the greatest demonstration of all. The Son of God, surrounded by sinners, showing forth the love of Christ and holding forth the word of life, not participating in what they're doing in sinful ways, okay, because he never sinned, but he's showing them, don't separate yourself from everyone to just try to be holy, but get to know people, get to spend time with them. Sometimes it can get messy getting to know people. And sometimes we try to hit the easy button. Well, it's just not the right time, or I don't have time for these people. Or some people we just don't want to get to know, or we want to avoid them. Okay? Thankfully, Jesus didn't avoid all these tax collectors and all these sinners, but he went there because he loved them. And he went there because Christ died for them. You know, we were all enemies of God at one time before we were Christians, but Christ came to die for his enemies. So we need to learn that, to love our enemies. So, all right, let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord Jesus, as we follow you and seek you, Lord, grant us a heart of compassion. And let it not be mechanical or robotic, Lord, but let it be from the Spirit of God. For the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So grant that we will show forth your love to others, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love our enemies, to do good to them. Because it's your love, Lord. You've taught us this. Help us not to miss this, Lord. Help us to love one another as you have commanded us, and to love others that don't know you, Lord. Thank you for this time that you have taught us your word. In Jesus' name, amen.